So today, again, we are on a journey, church, on something that God revealed to me in the very beginning of the year, and I shared that with you guys. And what was that thing that God had said? What did we need to go back through? The basics, right? Which we understand as foundations. Now, how many of you lovely people went through that old book, that dusty thing, Foundations book? Okay. You went through it, right? Yep. Okay. Now, you might find that I'm kind of going through the book, but I'm not. Because one of the things that God showed me is that even though we're going through foundations, if I were to go through the book and just read it back to you guys, some of you guys would get something new you never heard before, which isn't bad. You might know the material, what's in the material, I mean, but you're just getting it from a different perspective. But for these guys who have been through all this stuff before, they would find themselves in a puddle of drool in their chairs because it was hard to go through the first three times. It doesn't get easier the fourth and the fifth because, again, you keep going through the same thing over and over again. It gets stale. Does the word grow stale? Never. So one of the things the Lord showed me is that what we're doing is not going through this on a repetitious point, but what God is doing is he's opening up in deeper revelation, even to me, church, some of these foundational points so that we can get a deeper revelation of what God is trying to do. But the foundation element is still important. Amen. Because if your foundation stinks, guess what happens to the building? It ain't gonna stand. Amen. That's it. So today, the title of the message is The Root of Righteousness. Now, some of you understand where we're going when I mention root. Some of you may not, and that's okay. What am I talking about today if I say the word root? You want to try me, sir, in the back? If I say root, what do you think? In this house? Huh? No, don't cheat. You want to rescue him? Root's a character. Talking about character today. Christian character is depicted throughout scripture. Amen? We can see poor examples, we can see great examples, and tons of redemption stories. But we cannot vicariously live through the examples that are in the Bible. What do I mean? That means you cannot go ahead and do a devotion on a study through David and go, I'm going to live like David because I want to be a great worshiper. David was a great worshiper. He was a wonderful worshiper. And as you well until put, right? He also has some issues, right? But and I love this because everybody wants to do this, right? How many people have done this? You've done these like walkthrough studies of certain people in the Bible and you're like, man, I really want to live like fill in the blank. I really want to live like so-and-so. Has anybody done that? I love the women with the Esthers, the Esther women. Not the Esther that's here in our church, but the Esther women who are like, oh, I love Esther. I want to be just like Esther. It's like, nobody wants to be like Deborah. Why not? I don't see anybody raising their hand and going through, oh, I want to be like Job. Well, why is he a bad example? Is he not an example? Nobody wants to live vicariously through Job. How about Jonah? Anybody want to go down his path? Nobody wants to do these things. Right? See what I'm saying? Right? See what I'm saying? These examples in the Bible, nobody's jumping at the bit to go through and live through. They pick and choose. They want the good guys. They don't want to go through the rough ones. Right? Why is this important? Because you cannot live vicariously through an example when you have somebody else who you're supposed to be living through. Amen? There's only one example that we're supposed to live through, and that's Christ. Because Christ's character does not come from those individuals. Can we use those examples to help us learn more about him? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we cannot just isolate these examples, right? We must draw from the source. And the key is that you do something with what you are drawing from the source. And if I'm talking about roots, usually that infers I'm going to talk about what, sir? If I talk about a root, what am I talking about? Being very literal. Roots are part of a tree, right? Trees do what? And do what? Bam, there it is. Don't worry. You'll get helped out. You're fine. You're not in trouble here. Every tree is responsible to produce like kind. Amen? Whether that's fruit, seed, whatever it is it's producing, it will produce fruit. And so, as is such, we are responsible to produce fruit. Amen? This is where we are going. Hold on to your seats. Turn with me to Isaiah. Bet you didn't see this one coming. This is for those deep drinkers. Isaiah 37, verse 31 and 32. And while you're there, pin your finger and go all the way to John. And then you're going to go right to John 15. And that's where you're going to mark yourself. Just like me. John 15. Hi. Everybody's there? If you're not turning, you got it behind you. That's fine too. And we shall begin. Amen? Isaiah 37, 31 and 32 says, "And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall reign again, take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Everybody know who Isaiah was? He's a prophet, right? He's prophetness, prophet. Ba-dum-ts. God. I know, I'll try. Whatever. Before we go any further, I have to go through this because I don't like to assume things, even though I think we generally kind of get this idea. I just have to treat everybody as though we're all sheep, and sheep are dumb. That is correct. I'm not insulting you. You just insulted yourselves. When we dig out a tree and examine the roots, we can see how trees that grow as large as they do are able to do so to withstand the most tumultuous of storms. The giant redwoods, right? So thick, so large, so tall, stay that way and don't go because guess what's equally as large underground? The roots. Okay? And if you've never done this before, I recommend you find an opportunity where you maybe see a tree that did eventually get toppled over and you see that large stuff that comes up out of the ground and takes half of the earth with it when it comes up. That's the root system, folks. And the roots are wide and deep and tendrily. I just made that word up. You're welcome. But roots go down deep for a reason. Okay? They have to go down and they have to go down deep and there's a reason why. One, I told you, it strengthens the stability of the tree, right? You have this massive thing that is up above the ground, taller sometimes than the system of roots that is below it. But the roots are like an anchor that keep it tethered to the ground and allow it to flex but not go over, right? Because if we just put like a toothpick in the ground, what happens? One wind. Whew. Goodbye. Is a tree any good to us if it is not upright? No. Right? So God designed the tree with all this in mind when he created all of those wonderful plants of the earth. Amen? What else does the root system do? Well, it goes deep down underground so that it can go to the deepest parts of the soil which have the most what? Water and nourishment, richest of minerals, all of the good stuff, right? Because the stuff that's on top, it's not so great, right? Anybody who's ever grown things, you understand this principle, right? What do you have to do to the soil? You got to till it. You got to till it up. You got to bring all the good stuff up to the surface in order to do anything good on top. But eventually, once it starts taking root and gets down below, that top dirt don't matter no more because everything else is down below, right? Okay, so we understand this principle so far. We're with me? The last part is that it avoids destruction. Oh. Anybody ever try to kill a tree? Do you know what you have to do to go through and kill a tree? A whole lot. Killing the roots is the hardest part. You could cut a tree down, literally down to a stump. But if you do not kill that root, guess what you'll get? You'll get another tree. Soon. Give it time. It'll come back. Killing roots are not easy to do. It's a hard process. The reason this is because all that stuff that produces life is hidden underground and protected by the earth, so that we can't destroy it readily. This is very important. Even though a storm might come through and rip a tree apart, throw some branches off, take all the fruit off of that tree, if that root system is not changed or unfazed, what will happen to that tree? It will grow back. It will repair itself, it will heal, and it will produce fruit again. How many people have had storms in their life that felt like their life was going to end? Right? Where's the Lord? Is he not your strength? Is he not your root system? Did he not bring back and restore that which the enemy tried to take out through a storm? I'm telling you, church, you know it. You live vicariously through it. You're just not going to hold on to that little bit of it anymore. I'm going to expand your hand. I'm going to expand what you can carry, and I'm going to expand what you can hold today. Amen? You're going to leave here with much more than just that. We get this in Isaiah, right? Because what do we have here? We have first, a remnant who have escaped out of the house of Judah. Who's that remnant, church? Who's the remnant? That's us, all right? We are that remnant. That is us still today. Because that same remnant is the remnant that went and became who we all live through now. So that is us. But this is a promise to that remnant, right? That what? We will again take root downward, and we will do what? Produce fruit upward. Was that a possibility? A statement of maybe it might potentially happen? That is a statement from a who? A prophet. Okay? So this is something God has given to this man of God to tell all of us about something God is intently going to do with his people. So that means you can count on it, Jack. Right? You can count on it. Now, what do we know from this? We know that fruit is produced by the tree, right? The tree produces the fruit, but where does all the nourishment come from? The roots, right? Again, this is very elementary. I understand. We're not there yet. Hold on, church. I told you I had to go through and treat you like you were sheep. You all insulted yourself, so you agreed with this treatment, okay? All right? So the root system supplies the nourishment through the tree, which produces the fruit, right? Okay? This is key. The fruit is upward, indicating something. Who's the fruit belong to? It's not yours. It's his. Why do you think we tell you in this church that you get earnings and you get all those wonderful things? Who does it belong to? God. All of it, right? He gives you 90%. He only has to keep 10. Technically, it's all his. But he's only asking for 10% of it. And that's only to show that you're faithful. Right? That's it. But it's all his. So if we really, really, really want to be generous, we just go, Lord, here, it's all yours. And I've heard testimonies of people who have done that and the things God has done. But then the second they turn around and start to become miserly about it, God goes, oh, so you don't really want to hold on to that anymore then, huh? Amazing. So we get these things from just this bit in Isaiah. Now let's go to John. And we'll have some more clarity. My brother back here loves this, so you're welcome. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, take everything that was said in Isaiah, and now we can see there's a correlation to that remnant and the bond we have with Jesus Christ. Amen? Because that remnant and that root are only in existence together as one to produce fruit upward because of my man, Jesus. Your man, Jesus. Amen? And we get that right here in John. Now, here we go. Now we're good. Now we're getting some really good stuff. We are now introduced to another aspect of this process. The branches. Who are the branches? Where are the branches? Not only are you sheep, you're branches. You're branches. That was real bad. You're welcome. Okay. Yes, if that's your fruit, if that's the fruit you're producing, you will have tomatoes. But now we get this process. We get branches and we get production, right? Because we talked about it in Isaiah about the fruit, right? But now there's something more. There is a absolute attachment to the branches and the responsibility the branches have to actually produce said fruit, right? Production still is tethered to the base of this situation, which is the root. Yes. Okay. So it still has to come from the root, but now we're going up through the tree, out through the branches, produce the fruit. Here we go. What does this scripture say? Does this scripture say you will produce fruit? It does not. There is a caveat here, church. And it is very important you highlight this in your Bible, because I think we get this wrong. So please, if you don't have it highlighted, highlight it. The branch is expected to produce fruit, because you hear right here that God is very sincere about the branches that do and the branches that don't. What does he do with the branches that don't? No, he takes them away. You are not attached to the vine anymore. You are not allowed to be a participant to the vine because you are not producing fruit. If you do produce fruit, you then become pruned. Well, people don't like being pruned. Why are you cutting more branches off of me, God? I'm doing really good right now. Well, I want you to do better. So guess what? More, who said more good? Did you say more good? I thought you said more good. I'm like, wait, because I heard more good and better. And I heard more good. I'm like, no, that is not a thing. No, we don't do more good. Better. Right. If you are pruned, it's going to seem like God's taking something away from you. Here's where you got to do this, church. Check yourself. Check yourself. Are you in the will of God? Then it's being pruned. If you're out of the will of God, you might be getting removed. How do I know, church? What's going on? There is something that determines the branch's ability to produce fruit. Something absolutely is determining whether or not you will produce fruit or you are not producing fruit. What do you think that thing is that is absolutely indicative and responsible to whether or not you're producing fruit? Any guesses? If you abide, it's what it says. I'm going to give you a little heads up. If you go and you read in Romans 11, you will find out, and I was going to turn to it here, but it talks about how if the root is holy, then the branches are holy, right? Can we determine, in the understanding of what we talked about so far, that the root is most certainly perfect and holy? Because who's the root? Christ is the root, right? He is not messed up. He isn't doing things wrong. He is absolutely perfect, pure, spotless, blameless, holy. Amen? Okay, so there's nothing wrong with the root system. Keep that in mind. And we are the branches who are connected to the vine, who is Christ. So again, the chain has not yet been changed. Root, Jesus. Vine, Jesus. Branch, me. Well, there's where we get it wrong. Root, Jesus. Vine, Jesus. Branch. Who, what'd you say? Me? Nope, you got it wrong. Try again. Jim. Root, Jesus. Vine, Jesus. Branch. Oh, there we go. You got it. See, it's a puzzle. It's not that hard of a puzzle, but it is a puzzle. We are the branches, but if we're producing the fruit, who's not? Jesus. Who needs to produce the fruit? Jesus. So the branch must be Jesus. What am I asking of you? The branch is grafted in, and this is the part we don't understand. We have this bad understanding of the branches that get grafted in and what this process is. Has anybody ever done a grafting on a tree? Okay. If you've done it before, it's happened instantaneously. How long does it take? Long time. Long time. Lots of tender care because it's brittle. It's fragile. It takes time for that branch to become accepted and then become permanent fixture to the tree. The proof of whether or not the graft worked is going to be told by when the branch produces fruit. If the branch isn't producing fruit, then there must have been a problem with the graft, right? Which means the tree either rejected the graft or accepted the graft. Yes? Does the branch get to choose whether or not this happened? No, right? The branch was just separated and you socketed it into a tree. The tree either goes, yeah, we can do this, and out comes fruit. Or the tree goes, nope, sorry, this branch doesn't work. That graft is where we go. This is what the graft is. The graft is the testing of your character and whether or not it lines up with the model of Christ. You are a branch, yes, but the second you become grafted in, if you're still trying to be you, the branch, you are going to find yourself not producing fruit and off of the vine. Because you are not yet, but because you're not absolutely setting yourself up with what the expectation is of the vine. The vine says, I am the vine, you are the branches, but you have to become part of the vine. That means it's no longer you who lives, but it is Christ who now lives through me. Right? That's a scripture, I believe, in here somewhere. Right? You guys know that one. So why is it then we get this part twisted when we come to this part? Because we somehow seem to take that part of scripture, put it in my back pocket, and go back to being an individual branch that's doing all the hard work, living off of the resources of God, but then taking the credit for what we do. After all, God, look at what I've done for you. Don't you see these great things that I've done in your name? I remember also some people who were bragging about all the wonderful and good things that they did in the name of the Lord. And what did the Lord say to them when he was greeted with them? I never knew you. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ does in you, which means there is a effect that is missing in us today. And that is we are not exhibiting the correct character of Christ in everything we do. We are doing things in his name, but we are not doing things by him. And there is a difference. We tend to get this misunderstanding about character and Christ-likeness. By being Christ-like, we are emulating what Christ would do. I was around for this movement. these stupid little bracelets. WWJD. Remember those? I hated these. Absolutely hated them. Why? It sounds like it's a good idea. Did you have one of those? It's okay. Maybe you did. I'm not mad at you if you did. I didn't like them. Because of this very, very real principle to me. I didn't know I understood this as early as I did, but I did because of this bracelet. What the bracelet was telling you was when you do something, think about what would Jesus do, right? And it would help you to maybe change your mind, right? Okay? All you were doing though is you were basically using Jesus as a resource to emulate the things that Jesus would or wouldn't have done in the situation, right? Now in most cases that seems like a great idea. And it doesn't sound bad. What's the problem? You're not changing your character. All you're doing is you're living a life of when I encounter something, I think about what would Jesus do, and then I emulate what Jesus would do. The problem is what happens when you don't wear the bracelet? What happens when you don't go back to that point? What happens? Big difference. It's easy to do it for a period of time. Heck, every one of you does it here every Sunday morning. You all act your best while you're here, but I know darn well when you leave here, you're not. I'm sorry, that wasn't in my notes. I apologize. Let me stick to my notes before I get a little preachy. Emulating is not your character. Your character is measured over time and in all situations, both seen and unseen. So you can show up here and put on a show for me all day long. I'm not the one who's the vine dresser. Who's the vine dresser? Guess where he is all the time? He's always watching and he's always very much interested in whether or not you're producing fruit. And he is going to do something if you are not or if you are. And the moment he sees you are, he goes, good job. Here, let's make sure you grow more. You're doing great. I'm going to get these dead branches off of you. I'm going to make sure you grow better. Good things of God happen to those who have their character aligned with Him in all things. But when you go through a bunch of junk and you don't like the stuff that's going on, maybe that's because you're getting very close to the fire. You're not even on the tree anymore. You think you are. Well, look, I got the lumpy thing hanging off of me. God, look, I'm still doing something. Look, look, look. But we're not. We're not even attached. Because he already has removed you because you're not aligning with the character of Christ. God has a standard and expects it to be met. And there's only one reason that a branch will not produce fruit. Does anybody want to take a shot at why that is? I didn't think so. Nobody wants to say this one. Nobody wants to be held accountable for this one. Fine. Fine, huh? Why will a branch not produce fruit? I want you to think about everything I've talked to you about so far up to this point. Starts at the bottom. Nope. The roots are perfect. They're producing nutrients. They're not connected to the roots. And guys are getting warm. But you are. You've been grafted in. You have no reason not to, except for one reason. Nope. Nope. Oh man, you guys are good. All right, I'll stop letting you drown. You are willfully resistant to God's provision. The root is not broken. The root is supplying the nutrients. It is going up that tree. It is coming to you as a branch, but you are going, nah, I'm good. Nah, I got this. Bet, I'm good. I'm good. Don't you worry. God, I'm going to show you. Wait and see. Me and you are going to go deep. We're going to go doing awesome things for you, Lord. Hallelujah. How do you think ministries roll up and fold up with men and women of God who lead them? It isn't because God said, oh, time's up. It could be, but I guarantee in most cases, it's probably not. This is probably the issue. Because they have gone away from relying on God as the source of all provision for everything that they were doing and started doing it in their own, and they have walked away from the source and didn't even notice it. You weren't removed from the tree. You technically removed yourself. And God just let it happen. This is why character is important. If there is nothing wrong with the root, the issue is with us. And we have to believe the word of God that tells us that the root is perfect. Amen? So, all right, I'm done beating you up. You guys okay now? You survived. No scrapes, no bruises. Is everybody okay? 10 fingers, put them up. Make sure everybody can see your 10 fingers. You didn't lose any? All right, good. Turn with me to Proverbs. Because here's the good stuff. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Two verses, not next to each other. Verse 3 says, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Say, I am the root of the righteousness. Amen. There you go. You're going to have to hold on to this one. 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. I am the root of the righteous. God, come on, guys. I said this was the good news. I am the root of the righteous. He beat me up, God. I don't like it. This is the good news. It is. It's awesome news because you don't even know what you're confessing. But I'm going to tell you what you're confessing. First, I'm going to tell you what righteous means. How many people are righteous here? Are you sure? You are the righteousness. You are the root of righteousness. Amen? Come on. Righteous, what does it mean? It means being just according to the divine law. Ooh. How many legalists are we having in this house today? How many people have to go by that letter? It's okay, because you're going to have to review this here. Applied to persons, it denotes one who is holy in heart and observant to the divine commands in practice. I am going to repeat that part. If you are taking notes, please write this down. If not, you know where to find the answer. It's in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Type in the word righteous in that little bar. You will find the definition right there for you. But I'm going to repeat it again. Just the persons, because are we the righteousness of God? We are. We are righteous indeed. Amen. So this is applied to you. It denotes one who is holy in heart and observant of the divine commands in practice. We're talking about practice. The root of the righteous is a two-way relationship. It goes two ways. The root is holy and just and contains in it the code of what it will produce. Amen? So if the righteousness starts at the root, then what comes out of the fruit is righteous because the branch is righteous because the tree is righteous. It's all made righteous through the root. Amen? That's why I said you are the root of righteousness. Amen? I can say that because it's a bypass. If the lump is holy, then so is everything else. Amen? Okay. Good. So in that is contained in there the code, the DNA of what you are to produce. So who controls what you are going to produce? You or God? God, because he wrote the code. Amen? Can he change the code? Yes, he can. He sure can. Now, the law. I do not want you to turn around and go, all right, well, here we go, back to the Old Testament. I got to do those commandment thingies. Then I got all those other laws that those other dudes wrote. That's going to take a lot, man. I got to practice all of them. All right, how many meatitarians are there in the house? Good luck passing that test. You ain't going to do that one, are you? No, say no to the bacon? Say no to the pork? Okay, gotta pass that up. Yeah, go do it, right? Nobody's gonna do that, right? Well, thank you, Jesus. Cause man, he turned around, he came here and he says, you guys are all up on this stuff about law and trying to make sure you're all abiding by the law. He's like, look, I got this for you. I'm gonna take all of them. I'm gonna just go, boom! And I'm just gonna open up my two hands. And in one hand I'm gonna have one and in the other hand I'm gonna have another. It's a cool trick. Did you watch it? I saw this trick happen. It's awesome. He took the Ten Commandments and all the laws of the Old Testament in his two hands. He had two tablets and this giant book and he went, boom, like this. And then he had two little things in his hand. He said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And this, you will fulfill all of the law. Right? Two. That's it. Two. Can we handle it? It's not going to be that easy. But he sure made it simpler, right? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're talking about the new law that Jesus, so you have to not just observe this law, but you also are in charge to do what? What did righteous do? What do the righteous have to do with the law? Not just observe it, but practice it. Amen? We are talking about practice. The other way through this branch, remember I said it's the two-way street, right? The other way through that branch, which receives the code and nutrients from the root, in turn, making that branch righteous. So, it's all connected. So, you don't get to turn and change your mind halfway through the process and go, well, but I really need this instead, Lord. This is what I prefer to have. So, how do we keep or maintain this? It's in your character. And I just told you how. If the root is righteous, the branch is righteous, you are in turn righteous. Everything that comes out of you should be then righteous. So the righteousness of God comes out of you. Amen? Right? I think that's a scripture somewhere too, right? So, as long as you maintain a holy heart, what does that mean? Is your heart callous towards God? Is your heart open to the things of God and receptive to what he wants to do? Yeah, that's what a holy heart is. Amen? Okay, then also loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength and loves his neighbor as himself, not just in, yes, I repeat those scriptures because that's what my pastor said, but actually loves God with their heart, mind, soul, and strength and applies that into their life every day, not just when they're here on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday nights, Thursday, Friday, Saturday afternoons, whenever, wherever, that's your new life. But not only do you do that between you and the Lord, because that's a cool thing just between you and him, amen, church? But you also now do that with every other person you encounter. Because after all, that character is infectious, is it not? Because who's the fruit for? It's not for me, church. I don't need the fruit because my nutrients are supplied by the root. I don't worry about the fruit. The fruit's for you. The fruit's for every single person that has need. These verses in Proverbs really help us to see what actually tarnishes our character. Because go back. What does it say? A man is not established by wickedness. Right? Not many people would think, oh, I'm going around trying to establish myself in wickedness. Anybody raising their hand for that one, right? But think about the things that you do on a regular basis that maybe are not in line with loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself. If you're not doing those two things, what do you think you're practicing? I'm just going to let that one sit there. You can go fence with God on that one. Verse 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men. How many times do we get so consumed with the fruit that another branch is producing and wanting that for our own selves? This happens so much, even in the house of God, because guess what? Sometimes we see somebody in the house of God who's just getting blessed, and we're not. And we go to the Lord, and we do what? Why, God, why? And we think we've done some terrible wrong. Like, we need to repent for something in order to get those blessings. So we go through this laundry list. Well, Lord, I repent for staying up too late, and I repent for not listening to you, and I didn't read that scripture, and I didn't, and you just start running this gamut of things that you got this overwhelming amount of guilt for out of nowhere, all because you're not getting something that somebody else is getting right now. What's the problem? Where is your supply coming from? I can't have what you have because it's not meant for me. My nourishment and your nourishment are coming from the same source. So why do I get it twisted when I look at your fruit and I want that instead? Whoops! You have changed your course. You're not interested in the supply from the root. You're interested in the outcome at the end. Are you catching what God is saying? Your fixation on producing fruit should be this. I want to produce fruit for you, Lord, so that you can give it to whoever you want. It's not for me. You are my supplier. I don't need or want or ask for anything. I just trust in the source. That's it. Let that be your character defining moment. Stop trying to make yourself into something you are not. Just allow the root to make you into what you're supposed to be. Do you see the difference? Because I can tell you, this happens too. You see that other fruit and you go, what do I need to do? You want to know? This is another pinnacle thing. I'm telling you. And you want to know what? There's tons of people in the Christian world who publish books after books about telling you how you can have that person's fruit. No, you can't. Unless God says so, no, you can't. You could practice everything in that book. And how many people have done that? How many people went and got those self-help books? Good Christian read stuff. I'm talking like the good stuff, right? This, here, I'm going to help you balance your budget and you're going to be able to walk out in richness and wealth of God in these six easy steps. And they cite scripture and they do all this good and wonderful things. And no matter how hard you try, guess what you don't get? Because that's not yours. That was that person's fruit. And he's trying to sell it to you. Guess what? That's not what you were supposed to do with it, man. That wasn't your job. And it wasn't yours to sell. Remember I said the fruit grows upward. Who's it belong to? It belongs to God. It's his to choose to distribute how he sees fit. You don't get to write that check. You don't get to make that decision. I'm not saying that there aren't good books. But let me tell you, if God gave me something like that and I went and wrote it, you want to know what I'd be doing? Take it. Here you go. For free. Why are you not? I don't need it. It's not about money. It's about the righteousness of God growing in every single person. But even then, I would sit there and I'd be convicted because I don't want you to try to reproduce the fruit. I want you to get it from the source yourself. Amen? It isn't about reproducing the fruit. It's about getting the fruit you're supposed to produce. Does this make sense? I'm using fruit generically. Let's change it around, okay? You're an apple branch. You produce apples. I'm an olive branch. I produce olives. If I start producing apples, something's wrong with me. Because I'm not doing what God told me to do. We're all together, right? We're all part of the same root. We're all part of the same tree. Think about this now. Ready? Tree, root, branches, fruit, body, Christ, hands, feet. We all have a part to play. We're all not a bunch of eyeballs. Right? We all have our different roles. We're all supposed to be producing something different to meet the needs of the whole. This is a group effort. This isn't a singletary effort. So we have to get this change in our hearts to stop trying to emulate somebody else's or trying to be the branch that we think we need to be. No, you need to be the branch that he tells you to be. And if you take a look at what I just said and go back to the vine dresser scripture in John, now you know most succinctly what God is looking at when he's looking at you as a branch. He is examining and checking to see, are you more interested in trying to replicate something else out of somewhere else and having a false character, or are you strictly making your character 100% in him? Do you rely on him? Do you count on him? Is he the defining character in your life? Because only then will you produce the correct fruit. This isn't a new thing, church. However, hopefully today, we can see the difference in the perspective. It's not about emulating or following the previous model. It has to do with your personal connection to Christ and your willingness to let him rule and reign in your life by practicing those two simple rules. Now, you may leave here today. And you may go, I heard what he said. Got it, Pastor. I'm gonna do that. Cool. How do you think God's going to examine whether or not you're doing it? By the fruit you produce, right? Is that metaphorical fruit, sir? What is it? You said a lot of things. It's going to be real. This is something that, honestly, has been danced around for too long. We have this theory of God as this ethereal being in the sky who just says kind words to me and makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside, and I get all Twitter-pated. I just told you through scripture how, first and foremost, he is 100% interested in you doing something with his son. Amen? One. Two, he is interested in results, not metaphysical results. Okay? That means he's actually a results-driven boss. That means you actually have to do the job and produce something at the end of the day. Or else, you become... fired. I mean... technically, if you keep reading that other part of that scripture, you will find that that is an end result. So, does that mean he's harsh? No. There's tons of grace. There's tons of mercy. But that doesn't change that he has an expectation that in the end, you are going to produce something tangible. Not in theory. Theories are great. Revelation is awesome. What are you doing with it? Because if you're not implementing it and making it come out as something tangible at the end of the day, you have absolutely done nothing with the resources that God has given you. And go back to what I said about that willful rejection of the resources. Because you're trying to do something specific that you want to do. You're trying to make it about you and what you want. It's not his character anymore, it's now you. We cannot just keep sitting on how God is changing the way I think. He does change the way you think, right? Renew your mind through the washing of the word. Amen, church, right? So that your mind can be renewed, so you start changing the way you think. But that's not the end. That's actually just the beginning. It's good that you're changing the way you think. That's awesome. I'm not going to give you a star for that, though. I'm sorry. I'm not going to give you a star because you read your Bible and now you're not thinking with stinking thinking. That's just baby steps. Good job. I'll give you an attaboy, but you got more to do to get the star. What do you got to do? He changes the way you think to change the way you behave. To change the things you do to ultimately change what you produce. Your thought life changes so that your behavior changes so that now the things that you're doing will change because your behavior is different, right? And ultimately, because you're doing things differently than you've done before, now you're doing them through him, not through you, guess what you start doing? You actually start doing the things of God. And you start actually producing results. Fruit matters, church. And thinking about fruit does not produce fruit. I can think all day long. Come on, tree. Give me an apple. Boop. Oh, man, it's an orange. Darn it. You can try. Good luck. I will come back to you when you're 95 years old staring at a tree and take you to a little bin and go, come here. It's okay. We'll bring the tree with you. We'll put it in the room. Have fun. It's a shame he wasted his life just staring at a tree waiting for it to do something. Again, we can't just think our way through this one, church. It seems like it's an old adage, but it's still a good one. We have to implement the things of God in our life through the character of Christ in order to have Christ produced in us, in order to produce more of Christ through us. Amen? It is about who you are. And it's about the Christ character being produced. Amen? Amen.